And all God's people said, amen. Well, last Sunday we celebrated the Epiphany, which in the West is the day we remember those visitors from the East, the Magi, who came to worship the newly born King of the Jews. Which brings us to our text this morning, where we fast forward to the grown Jesus on the day in which we remember and we celebrate Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You have to bear with me. There's a few pronunciations that I'm going to do my best on. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias, I warned you, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts in this time, may they be pleasing, may they be acceptable in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer, God, our savior. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, the people were ready. Verse 15 claims that they were filled with expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. They were ready for a leader, for someone who would rally Israel together and lead them in a glorious revolt against Rome, a revolt that would end in Israel reestablishing her own independent rule, her own kingdom. They were ready. They were wanting and wishing and hoping that something would happen. This crowd who had gathered to be baptized, they hoped for their own land. They hoped for their own ruler. The people hoped for a second exodus. They hoped for freedom. And there were these conversations taking place amongst the Jewish people of the time. Conversations about why. Why God's chosen people, the people who are promised to be the hope of the world, why they weren't free. Why they were in bondage to Rome in the first place. There were these conversations going on. Why was God allowing his chosen nation to remain in this state? Why wasn't God acting? Why wasn't God doing anything? And right or wrong, the most predominant voice in these conversations that were taking place in regards to Israel's bondage was that the people were too sinful. It was believed by many that God would not act on behalf of the Jewish people until they repented, until they turned from their sinful ways and became holy and pure. In essence, there are many who believe that God would not act decisively on behalf of Israel until she was purified, clean, righteous before God. And in our text this morning, it seems that John the Baptist would be one who, in some sense, seemed to maintain this belief. In verse 3, verse 3 tells us that John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was preaching that the people needed to repent. And Luke writes in verse 10 that for some, the repentance John was preaching meant that whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. And John addresses the tax collectors by telling them in verse 12 to collect no more than the amount prescribed. And in verse 14, John tells the soldiers who come to be baptized to no longer extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, to be satisfied with their wages. John was calling for the people to be baptized, to be clean, to be purified. But before they could be baptized, they were to change their ways, to live differently. For John, repentance preceded baptism. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus is baptized. But if John was preaching a baptism of repentance, this, of course, begs an interesting question. Why was Jesus taking part? Why was Jesus coming to be baptized? Jesus, the Son of God who knows no sin. Why would he join with these tax collectors and soldiers and wealthy hoarders in this ritual of cleansing, of purification? John's was a baptism of repentance. Repentance that John probably associated with this conversation about why God had yet to liberate Israel from Roman oppression. You see, these people were here to repent and to be baptized with the hope that God would begin to move, to do something, to come to Israel. And imagine the scene. As all this is taking place, as these people have come to be baptized, John, who knows Jesus and knows that Jesus is not just another first century Jew, notices that Jesus is coming forward as well. Jesus has come to join with his people Israel at the Jordan River to join them in baptism. This baptism, which for the people was the yearning for God's salvation to come. But friends, unlike his fellow Israelites, Jesus' baptism isn't really one of personal repentance of sin. John doesn't give Jesus a prescription of what he needs to change in the text. For Jesus, this is a baptism that shows that he stands in solidarity with his fellow people and with the human condition. Shows that Jesus is joining with his people in their yearning for salvation to come. I wonder if Jesus isn't, in effect, being baptized on behalf of, for the sake of his fellow brothers and sisters. Perhaps Jesus' baptism was for us. Because, friends, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is for us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's for you and for me. And Jesus, God, has come to us for our sake to save us. Perhaps in his baptism, Jesus began the work of doing something for us, something for human beings, something that we could not do for ourselves. See, these people were here trying to make themselves clean so that God would show up. Perhaps the irony is that Jesus shows up in the midst of it, in the midst of people trying to make themselves clean so that God would show up. God's already there. And God does something for the people they can't do for themselves. I wonder if Luke isn't making the subtle point that God is with us even when we think we're not clean enough, worthy enough. Perhaps God loves us on both sides of baptism. Yes, even on both sides of repentance. That would be good news, amen? I wonder if Jesus' baptism was an act of solidarity with a broken humanity, a statement that God is with us even in our own attempts to make ourselves clean, to make ourselves righteous. And I wonder if it doesn't remind us that we really can't do it. We need a Savior to go through the waters of baptism for us and with us. We need God to come to us in Jesus and carry us through to the other side. We can't do it on our own. We can't make ourselves clean. Only God can do this. Perhaps Jesus' baptism reminds us that it's not about what we do for God. It's about what God does for us. The second thing I think we can say about Jesus' baptism is that it's an inaugural event. His baptism launches his public ministry. It was a kind of anointing, as in verse 21 and 22 recounts. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Directly after this verse, Luke tells us that Jesus begins his earthly ministry. So there's a clear connection with his baptism in the Jordan and the inauguration of his work on earth as the Savior. You see, these verses show us that not only did Jesus stand in solidarity with his people and ultimately with the human race, he also stood apart from them as God's unique Son, the Beloved, as God's unique saving presence among us. This event, this baptism of Jesus, was not only the baptism of the Son of Man, the human Jesus, but it was also the pronouncement that he was the very Son of God. And after this event, Jesus begins his public ministry, his ministry that will carry forth what John had already begun, but in ways that John could have never even imagined. The people hoped for a political Messiah who would defeat Rome, but God's intentions were for a cosmic, universal Savior, one who would liberate us from something much bigger than a superpower, one that would liberate us from the consequence of sin, which is death. Jesus would be the Savior who would liberate us from the crushing reality caused by pain and the separation of death. Now, in ancient Judaism, when a Gentile, a non-Jew, would choose to become part of the Jewish faith, part of the initiation would have been baptism. They would have been baptized. And if they were male, this was the less painful of the initiation rites. And ancient Christianity, as a completely Jewish movement in its infancy, carried forth the practice of baptism for those who chose to follow Christ, to become Christian. And in the book of Acts, we learn that in the ancient church, whole households would be baptized into the family of God, into the Christian faith, adults and children and servants. As John taught a baptism of repentance from sin, so the earliest followers of Jesus did as well. Following Jesus meant leaving behind the old way of living, the old way of being human, and living into this new reality, this new realm. Baptism meant letting go of the old self, the broken humanity that Jesus came to rescue, to heal, to transform. And it's an invitation to step into this new humanity that Jesus himself ushered into the world. Baptism is dying to the old and rising to the new. This is why Jesus and so many others were being baptized in the Jordan River. The Jordan was the river the Israelites in the Old Testament crossed over as they entered into the Promised Land. They were leaving behind their old identities as Egyptian slaves and wanderers in the wilderness, and they were putting on their new identity as people of promise, people with the land, with hope, with a future. Friends, baptism is about moving from death to life. The ancient theologian and church planter, the Apostle Paul, he reflected on this profound movement which happens in our baptisms when he writes in Romans chapter 6 the following. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. We might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is arguing in this passage is that in our baptisms, the part of us that lived in slavery to sin has actually been crucified with Jesus on the cross. It has been buried in the ground and it's dead. The ancient Hebrew identity was slave and wanderer until they crossed over the Jordan when they got a new name, they got a new identity. Their slavery was drowned in the Jordan and they emerged as a new people in a new land. Friends, the same is true for us. We emerge from the waters of Christian baptism as new creatures, as new people with a new name. In baptism, we move from being citizens of this world to becoming citizens of the kingdom of God, a kingdom where Christ is king and we are God's royal people. When we emerge from the waters of baptism, we're free. We no longer have to stay enslaved to sin. And we are alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are alive to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But we all know what the problem is. Just like a naturalized citizen of the United States of America really is a citizen, sometimes they may not feel like one. The language barriers, the cultural barriers. Sometimes they might still feel like a refugee, like a wanderer, like an old creature. But here's the beauty of becoming a citizen. There's a ceremony with witnesses, and you get proof with a social security card. And when you don't feel like a citizen, you can pull out that social security card and know who you are. Our baptisms, friends, they are our proof of who we really are and to whom we really belong. And whether you were baptized as an infant or as an adult, you can point to that day when God's grace was poured out on you and God said to you, "You are my child. You are my beloved. You belong to me." Friends, it's true. John was preaching a baptism of repentance. And so was Paul in Romans chapter 6. Paul's imploring the people of God to remember who they are and to act accordingly. It's just true that all of us this morning have actions in our lives, ways of being, things going on that aren't in accordance with our status as beloved children of God. God loves us unconditionally on both sides of repentance, thanks be to God, but he wants us, you and me, to change, to stop living out of the old self, the one that's been buried in the waters, to live into this new creation life that God's calling us towards. So this morning, as a part of our celebration of the Eucharist, we're going to have an opportunity as the community, as individuals, to recommit our lives to God, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, by renewing our baptismal vows. After you receive the bread and the cup, you're going to be given the opportunity to go to either side of the room. There's going to be folks with bowls of water, and you're going to be given the opportunity to go to the bowl and to immerse your hand in the water and to make the sign of the cross over your body, to remember whose you are, to recommit to those vows, to remember that God has made you new and that you are invited to walk in God's resurrection life here and now, today, in this world. This is good news, amen? So if you would,